I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53. We're going to look at verses 4 through 11. I want to speak to you on the subject of taking a look at the shepherd. We have a wonderful shepherd. Not only did he die to save us, but he leads us day by day. In Psalm 23, he tells us that he leads us beside still waters. He comforts us. He feeds us. Every need that we have, he meets that need. And you know, he also is the one who fulfills all of his promises in us. He's the one who purifies us. We can't keep the commandments of the Lord in and of our flesh, but he can keep his commandments through us as we yield humbly before our God. What a wonderful shepherd we have. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for your great love that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, you know my total dependence upon you. And Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding that we might grasp the great truth of this passage. Lord, that we might see that our hope rests totally and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might walk humbly before our God. That we might serve you without fear, without compromise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this short passage of Scripture, we are shown the trouble that we were in. We are shown how that God has solved that problem and how he brings us to triumph. Now, let's begin with the trouble. Verse 6, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, notice that he makes this thing cover everybody. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's not a single one of us that has not gone astray. And so every one of us was the aim of Christ's death on the cross. Each one of us was the aim of Christ's death on the cross. I'm thankful for that. When Jesus was on the cross, he did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for every member of Adam's race so that we all might have eternal life. You know why he did that? It's not because we deserve it, but because of his great love and his great mercy. He loved his creation so much that he gave his life to redeem us. And so the problem that we had was a problem that we couldn't solve. You see, we died spiritually when we sinned the first time. You can't fix that problem. You say, well, I'll just quit sinning. Well, what about the sin you've already done? How are you going to get that new life back into your spirit? Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Nicodemus saw the dilemma. He said, now, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, don't marvel at this. That's good advice. You see, we can't figure out how God saves. He said, this is going to happen to you. He told him, he said, the wind blows wherever it wants to. You can hear the sound, you see the effect, but you can't see the wind. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. See, new birth is something that has to be done to you, not by you. And so here Jesus is paving the way so that we can be born again. He is paying the penalty for our sins. And so the problem that we had was a problem that cannot be solved by man. We just can't do it. Now we can turn over a new leaf, but you know, every time I've turned over a new leaf, something turns it over again. Right back to the way it was. It just doesn't stay turned over very long. But God can fix the problem from the inside and not from the outside. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that we're helpless. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let that sink in. Every single one of us is short of the glory of God. It puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? You see, the people who are murderers, the people who are what we would call horrible sinners, are in the same group with those of us who have tried to live a pretty good life. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And we all have to have the same thing to save us. We all have to be born again, every one of us. Now, the beauty of that is that Jesus can save anybody who will call upon him. It doesn't matter how sinful we are, Jesus can save us. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, we have to be born again. And so it's something that is universal for every one of us. We all need the blood of Jesus applied to our account because we're helpless. Not only are we helpless, we're hideous. Listen to what the Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. He says, the things that we think are good, you know, we were talking a little while ago about the really bad sinners and then those of us who think we live pretty good, there is no difference. He says here that all that goodness is filthy rags. Sometimes that's hard to grasp, isn't it? We like to think of ourselves as better than other people. But let me tell you why God puts it all in the same lump. For two reasons. Number one, the condition is dead. Dead is dead. You can't get any deader than dead. And so whatever it takes to make you dead, makes you dead. Now if you've got a whole lot of sin and you're dead, or you've got a little bit of sin and you're dead, you're still dead. And the only solution is new life for everybody. The other reason is because the only thing that keeps us from sin is the grace of God, even for lost people. God's grace restrains sin in his creation. And to whatever extent he restrains that sin, that's how we live. Now we have something to do with that once we become Christians. And our parents either help to restrain us in keeping us humble before God, or they allow us to run wild and we expose ourselves to more and more sin. But the bottom line is, the grace of God is all that covers our sin. And so if it were not for the grace of God, we would all self-destruct. The grace of God that is in the life of that person who is a sinner who exposes his sin, it's just withdrawn some. The more we push against the grace of God, the more He opens it up. But we're all the same. We all need God's grace to live for Him. So don't think of yourself as a pretty good person. That's dangerous. For years, I thought of myself as a pretty good person. You don't get any grace that way. Whenever you realize that you are hideous, your righteousness is filthy rags, then and only then can you walk humbly before your God. There's no place for judging other people. You can't put your finger and say, well, I may sin, but I live a whole lot better than so-and-so. See, the truth is, when you realize that everything that you're counting as good, God counts as filthy rags, it kind of puts us all level, doesn't it? How can I take credit for what Jesus has done in my life? How can you take credit for what Jesus has done in your life? And if it's not something Jesus has done, it's worthless. The Bible also tells us that our condition is hopeless from our perspective. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, it says this, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you understand that? Boy, if people would read that one verse, it would save a world of trouble and effort on their part. You talk to people about their soul, I can almost tell you verbatim what they're going to tell you right off the jump, and that is they hope that there's more good in their life than there is bad, and therefore God will let them into heaven. That's what seems right to people. I've witnessed to enough people, I know that that is the thing that seems right. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Because, you see, there is no good in our life to be weighed against the bad that's in our life. It's all the bad. And so the scale is going to tip real bad if there was a scale, which there's not. But you see, whenever we realize how hopeless we are, then we can come to Christ and we can have help from Him. But when we try to save ourselves by turning over a new leaf, by keeping the law, He tells us point blank, no flesh will ever be justified by the keeping of the law. So it's a done deal. We don't have to even worry about that method. Because whenever we try to do that, we end up praying silly prayers like, Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time, I'll never do that again. Because we think we have the power to overcome. One man told me, he said, if I ever set my foot down, I can keep the law and I can save myself. But he never did quite get around to setting his foot down. You see, we are hopeless. We don't need a set of rules that we can't keep. We don't need a law that we can't follow. We don't need an example. What we need is a Savior. Because salvation is the act of a benevolent God on a completely unworthy sinner. That's the only salvation that will work. In order to save us, God had to make a transfer. That transfer was our sin upon His Son. Listen to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to get the picture here. God loves sinners, but He hates sin. When God looks down from heaven, He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. When God looks at a sinner, there is the sinner that He loves, but between that sinner that He loves and God, there is the sin that separates. In order for God to redeem that sinner, something's got to be done with that sin. No sin's ever going to enter into heaven. And so God took all of that sin and laid it on Jesus, so that he bore the consequence of all that sin. He paid the debt in full. That was the transfer that was made. I believe that transfer took place in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus sweat drops of blood. And when he cried, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I think that's what he was talking about. But he said, if there's no other way except that I drink this cup, thy will be done. Now, you may be thinking that he was trying to avoid the cross. But he told his disciples, he said, what shall I say then? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this hour came I into the world. I believe it was that time when he was made sin for us who knew no sin. When God placed the sins of the world on Jesus, it had to be a horrible experience for him. You see, Christ is our redemption. 1 Peter 1:18 through 23 says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Isn't that wonderful? He is our redemption. You see, Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. He said it wasn't, he didn't give gold, he didn't give silver, he gave his blood. And that blood satisfied the wrath of God. And that was the redemption that was paid for my soul and for your soul. But not only is he our redemption, he's not that which buys us back from death and hell. He is also our righteousness. It took me a long time to realize this. Paul writes, those of us who have entered into rest have ceased from our own labors. And our righteousness is not what we depend on, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you stand before God one day, you will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you've been washed in the blood. Picture with me a big file cabinet in heaven. And in that file cabinet, up until the time that you receive Christ as your Savior, is full of all the sin, not only what you have already done, but what you will do in the future. And it's a thick folder. But then when Jesus was on the cross, all of that, out of everybody's folder, was put on him. And the penalty was paid. And if you open that file in heaven today, you wouldn't find an empty folder. You will find the perfect righteousness of Jesus, which has been applied to our account. And I'm going to tell you, that's shouting ground. Because we have a perfect righteousness. We are complete in him. We're not waiting one day to be righteous. We're not waiting one day to have eternal life. We have eternal life right now in Christ Jesus. I'm going to live forever. And if you've been born again, you're going to live forever. There is no end to the wonderful life that Christ has given to us. We have been set free. But Christ is our rejuvenation. Now listen to this. See, one of these days, unless the Lord comes back before then, we're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're going to be put into the grave, hopefully, and then we will be there until the Lord comes to sound the trumpet and bring us up out of the grave. Now listen to this. Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 22. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here we have the reason for our resurrection is because Jesus rose from the dead. He was counted worthy. He told his disciples, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And so he proved that, and he was accepted by the Father in his sacrifice. He was, the Lord was satisfied in his sacrifice. And so whenever he was in the grave for 3 days, he came up out of the grave. He's the first fruits. Now, the first fruits is a good picture for us. In the Old Testament, you know, they had the feast of the first fruits. They would go out and they would glean a certain part of their field, and you could tell what the crop was going to be by what you gleaned in that little portion of the field. It's the same way in this. Jesus rose from the dead and became the first fruits of the resurrection. We're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is. When Jesus comes back, he will come back and he will raise from the dead all those who have died before the rapture of the church. And so in this resurrection, there will be new life given by Jesus, and he is our rejuvenation. Paul tried to explain this to us. It didn't really help me a whole lot the way he explained it, but I'll share it with you. He said, a grain of wheat or corn or whatever, if it falls to the ground, it cannot come back except it die. But when it comes back, it will have a body like whatever was planted. Now, I think what that means is that you will be recognizable when you come up out of the grave. There is life in that body because the Holy Spirit stays with that body. There's a germ of life. And then we're raised not in the corruptible part, but in the incorruptible. And we have new life in Christ, but we, I believe, will be recognizable because if we plant wheat, we get wheat. If we plant corn, we get corn. And he tries to make that clear to us. And so I think what he's saying is, when you come up out of the grave, you're going to be recognizable and people will be able to see you and recognize who you are. In Adam, all die. Now, I want to hit on this a little bit because I think it's important in all the heresy that's going on in our day. How many people died in Adam? Everybody. How many people was given life, the opportunity for life? All. You see, God didn't limit salvation except to a lack of faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's up to every individual to believe on the name of the Lord and be saved. God is the one who brings us into triumph. Our shepherd will lead us through. There's an old song that my father-in-law used to sing. God leaves his dear children alone. Some were through great sorrow, some through pain, some through the water, some through fire. But he leaves his children alone. It's very true. Some of you this morning are going through difficulties. You've got different pains going on in your life, different sorrows, different dreads. But the shepherd is leading you. And he will lead you to triumph. Be encouraged in this. You see, Jesus never fails. He who has begun a good work in you will continue it till the day of Christ. There is no failure with the Lord. Now there's failure with our flesh. We will fail, we will stumble, we will fall, but Jesus lifts us up. And He will take us all the way through this life. Whenever you mess up, even if it's willful, He'll take you to the woodshed. He'll straighten you out, and then He'll take you alone. You see, that's the job of the shepherd. When the shepherd would have a sheep that kept wandering off, like some of us do sometimes, he would break that little lamb's leg. You say, well, that seems cruel. But the purpose was important. You see, that lamb, if it kept wandering off, was going to get killed. And he knew that. There was all kinds of varmints out there that would love to have lamb chops for supper. And so he would break that leg of that little lamb, and he would carry that lamb around his neck until that leg healed. And there would be a bond made between that little lamb and the shepherd so that he would never want to get far from the shepherd again. You see, sometimes God has to break our leg, so to speak, to build that relationship, to get our attention. Sometimes we get distracted, don't we? Sometimes we begin to focus on our trouble and the things that is in our life, and we say, oh, this is a hard thing, and I've got to work this out, and we struggle, and we struggle, and we struggle, and God says, okay, no more of this, and He breaks our leg. And we think it's a bad thing, but it's a loving thing, because God is going to lead us to triumph. Listen to what he says here in verse 10 through 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now listen to verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now notice what he's saying here. God the Father poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. And when he had poured out all of the wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity on Jesus there on the cross, and it was all satisfied, Jesus said, it's finished. Paid in full. Now I want you to let it soak in exactly what he meant by that. The sins that we have done are paid for. The sins that we've not yet done are paid for. All of my sins were in the future when Jesus was on the cross. He had to know about all of them in order to pay the penalty for them. And Jesus paid the penalty for all my sins and satisfied God. It's one of the most precious verses in the Bible. When you think about the eternal security of the believer, it's because God the Father has already been satisfied. And now Jesus is just leading us through this life like a shepherd, preparing us one day to stand before His Father in total satisfaction. And every problem that comes into our life is to mold us and to shape us. Let me tell you something, no accidents are going to happen unless they're by design. Whenever God lets something into your life, it is to mold you into the image of His Son. If God just give us a blank sheet and said, okay, here's all the things I've got planned for you, now you just write down the ones that you want me to eliminate, and I'll eliminate them, we would mess up, because we'd eliminate all the hardships. And we'd never grow. We'd stay babies our whole Christian experience. But through the trials and through the difficulties is when we become more like Jesus, because it is amazing how difficulties bring us to our senses when we realize this world's not where it's at. It helps us to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So all these difficulties are by design to shape us and to mold us into the image of Jesus. Now, this triumph is progressive. I want you to see this. It doesn't just happen all of a sudden. You know, if Jesus just tapped us on the head and all of a sudden now we're perfect, that would be one thing. but he grows us into the life of triumph. Now listen to what he says here in Hebrews 7, 22 through 25. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see what he's saying? Jesus is not only our Savior, he is our high priest, he is our intercessor. And as we go through this life, when we mess up, he's the one that intercedes for us. And he's the one that grows us through these trials. And he just keeps on growing us and keeps on keeping us. And we still are maintained because all of our life has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not to let the devil discourage us, because discouragement causes us to fall away from God. We may even get angry with God because of our trials if we listen to the devil. But you know what the Bible says? That I am to rejoice evermore. That I am to give thanks in all things, because it's the will of God for me. Now let that soak in. Give thanks. Don't just tolerate. Don't just endure. Give thanks for everything, because that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, wait a minute, what about these hard times? I don't see how that's something I can give thanks for. You can give thanks for it because there's something in your life that God needs to fix. Amen? How many of us have something in our life that God still needs to fix? Every one of us. You say, well, why don't God just twist some knobs and all of a sudden I'll be... That's not the way it works. What he does is he brings situations into our life. If you need more patience, he gives you situations that try your patience. But the trying of your faith works patience. If you need more faith, as you read God's word and you're hoping that more faith is going to just fall on you, God tests that faith. And he stretches your faith beyond where you've been before. And then your faith grows. You say, I don't like that method. It may not be the happiest method, but it's the best method. Because what God teaches us through trials, we'll never forget. God is able to progressively bring us into triumph because he is powerful. Isaiah 1:18, one of my favorite verses. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that wonderful? He says, there's nothing too hard for me. I don't care how badly you've messed up. You bring your problems and you lay them at my feet, and I'll deal with them. Now, he may not deal with them the way that we want him to deal with them, but he'll always deal with them the right way. And he has the power to clean us up no matter what we get into. No matter what sin dominates in our life, Jesus can take it away. He can deal with it. He can separate us from that sin. But understand, there's going to be some trials involved. But he says that if your sin is like scarlet, that's about as saturated as you can get. If it's like crimson, it's just total saturation. If you take red dye and some wool, and you stick that wool in red dye, that's the picture. Complete saturation with sin. He said, I can make you like wool. You believe that this morning? When he saved your soul, he did that. And in your everyday life, he is continuing to do that through his great power. And one of these days, we're going to have the permanent triumph. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 10, 7 through 10. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now notice, it is a permanent triumph that we have. You see, one of these days, we're going to leave these old sinful bodies behind. And we're going to all be in heaven together. And you be sure and come by and speak to me on the other side. We're going to be absolutely without sin. Because Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. You see, you may struggle with sin for 100 years on this earth. But one of these days, that's over with. It'll all be gone. Because Jesus is able to carry us through every difficulty, every problem, every sin, every failure, and deliver us safe and sound to the other side. Isn't that wonderful? The greatest fools in the world are those who neglect salvation. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is a great salvation. It is a perfect salvation. It is something that God does to anybody who wants it. But we have to repent from self as Savior. We have to stop trying to save ourselves and throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. The Bible says, if we call upon the name of the Lord, He'll save us. You see, sin rules in the hearts of everybody that's lost. That has to be cast out. You can't cast it out, but God can. If there's one here this morning who's never received Christ as Savior, let me tell you, Jesus stands ready to save. And let me just tell you right now, you don't deserve that. But neither do any of the rest of us. But God will save the lowest sinner and set them free. God will completely transform us into the image of Jesus progressively, and then one day we will be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. I want to encourage every Christian who's here this morning to learn two things. Be thankful for what God is doing in your life. Nothing else matters. You say, well, it's getting in the way of my riches. It's getting in the way of my pleasure. It's getting in the way of my fun. It's getting in the way. That's not what's important. What's it doing to your spiritual life? That's what's important. Thank God that He doesn't just let us keep on going, crash and burn. Instead, He keeps on working in our lives. You see, the Lord loves us enough, He'll save the lowest sinner. But He loves us too much to leave us like that. He starts a work in our life to set us free. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for the blood of Jesus that makes it possible for the lowest sinner to be saved. And Lord, I pray that You would save the soul that's nearest hell. And Lord, every Christian that is discouraged this morning, and every Christian that is struggling, Lord, I pray that You would begin to set us free by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.